Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Genesis chapter 17, Genesis chapter number 17. I've heard that it is not good to help a butterfly out of its chrysalis, a moth out of its cocoon. And by doing so, you actually are hindering, not helping the struggling little insect from removing itself from that coffin, so to speak, that cocoon, that chrysalis. And I read recently a story about a man who was watching an emperor moth. These are really beautiful moths, and sometimes very large, the size or even larger than your hand, and beautiful design on their wings. That he was watching an emperor moth struggle to free itself from its cocoon. And he watched for an extended period of time this moth trying its very best to free itself from that which had bound it. And so finally, with some intent on good, he took a small pair of scissors and he very carefully cut away those fragments and almost like those little strings that had bound this struggling creature. And very soon and quite easily, it was able to free itself from that which had bound it. He then watched and he waited for its wings to unfold, because now it will go through the process of its wings unfurling, and then for the first time ever, this that had only been able to crawl will take flight, and the metamorphosis has taken place. And as he waited and he watched, he then realized that this beautiful creature would never take flight. What he had done in an attempt to speed along the freeing process actually sealed the fate of the small creature. I've learned that it is through the struggle that those wings are actually being pumped full of that which is vital for their future unfurling. And if it's not for the struggle, then it is never going to achieve what we might refer to as its full potential. In some way, shape, or form, Abram had been attempting to kind of help God along. There's something, of course, that needs to take place, and God has promised to me this seed. And so in Genesis chapter 16, Abram attempts to help God. But God needs no help, and truly it is Abram that is the one in great need. And Abram's faith will never truly take flight unless he first endures the struggle. In his mercy, God is about to do something remarkable for Abram. Abram, in Genesis chapter 17, is going to receive what we've titled this message today, a new name, and along with a new name, a new beginning. So as we prepare to look at this passage today, I'd like us to notice three things that God is revealing about himself that actually prepares Abram for his new name, for his new beginning. So let's begin with the first of these. And the first thing we're going to notice is God is revealing to Abram, and by that, revealing to us his power. Now, Abram's going to have to be convinced of some things. Remember, he was trying to help God along because he has to wonder, can God really do, if I don't step in and kind of help this process, can God really do what God has promised that he's going to do? Through the course of our study in Genesis, we have already learned some things about God through the revelation of his names. God reveals these to us purposefully and in timely fashion. In Genesis chapter 1, we were exposed to, revealed to the name Elohim. We understand that he is the creator God. Genesis 2, Jehovah, or sometimes we say Yahweh. This is the Lord God. This is the self-existent God. He needs no one and nothing. Genesis 14, El Elyon. He is the Most High God. And then most recently, Genesis chapter 16, we saw it revealed to us, now in a new way, a way we'd never seen before. He is El Roi. He's the God that sees. He's the God that sees me. Now, in between chapter 16 in Genesis and then into chapter 17, we've got a lot of years that go by. Sometimes when we're reading in Scripture and we just go kind of seamlessly from one chapter to the next, we feel like these are all very consecutive events, but not the case. Genesis 16, Genesis 17, Ishmael, he was conceived in Genesis chapter 16, and then by the time we get to Genesis 17, Ishmael is 13 years old. I mean, this kid is well on his way, and we've not heard anything from God during this time. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael is born. At this point, Genesis 17, Abram's 99 years old. I mean, Sarai, she's almost 90. She's 89 years old when we pick up this narrative. And notice how God breaks the silence of 13 years. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, 1, here the Bible records. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, before we get into all the meaning of that name, some of you are finding yourself in a new stage or a new place of life. You have gone through some kind of major life change. For example, some of you right now have recently lost a loved one. You've never needed to see God in the ways that you need to see him right now. He's going to reveal some new aspects of his power, his sufficiency in your life. Some of you are newly married. Some are new parents, some have new jobs. Many of you in this room today, you're new college students. All of these new opportunities, these places that sometimes we don't even ask for, we just find that this is where we are in life. All of these are opportunities to see God reveal himself to you in ways you have never seen before. And Abram needs to see God in a way he had never needed before. But oh, how desperately he needs to see God in this light, in this new setting. Have you ever seen someone do something that you had no idea that they could do? Like all of a sudden someone does something that's like, whoa, how in the world did you know how to do that? You've never seen them in that light before, but all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you kind of jaw drop moment. They're doing something that you had no idea that they could do. So this was a little while ago. Julie and I and some other couples were invited over to a home of one of the members of our church. Many of you know who he is. In fact, most of you from Campus Church would know because he stood behind this pulpit on several occasions and he has preached the word. His name is Dr. John Lands. And we were in the Lands home and they have a beautiful piano in their home. And so I know about three numbers on the piano. Let's see. I'm not bragging, but I do know a couple numbers. And so let's see. I know this one. This one is, let's see. That's Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. It's really one of the beautiful hymns of the faith. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Oh, when the saints. Here's a neat chord. Yeah. So there's a couple songs that I'm really quite proficient at. If you really want to hear me sometime play, listen to the Calico Cat. That was my third grade recital piece. So So I think what happened is, you know, the piano's there, and I'm probably playing, you know, When the Saints Go Marching In. And there are people that are around, and we're all kind of laughing. And some different people, we're singing some songs. And then Dr. Lanz walks over to the piano. And I think, let's see if he can play When the Saints Go Marching In. Okay. And Dr. Lanz sits down at the piano, and I'm telling you, all of a sudden it's boom, you know, he's all over the place. And I'm like, oh, when the saints. I mean, when he's playing the piano, for me, it was one of those jaw drop, like, whoa, this guy can play the piano. And no idea he knew how to do that. Do you know, in a similar, I don't mean to be silly about this, but man, there are some jaw drop moments when you start to see God in ways you've never seen him before. Like, I never knew I was going to need God to do or to be this. And all of a sudden, God steps in, and God begins to, in a sense, play the piano in ways we have never seen played before. God now interrupts those circumstances and settings in our life, and we're like, what am I going to do now? And then God shows up in a new way. 13 years of silence, 13 years of looking at Ishmael, 13 years of saying, okay, so maybe I went about it the wrong way, but God, this must be the seed that you were talking about. This must be the one by whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God, this has to be the one. And God is about to show up in ways that Abram has never seen before. And I would submit maybe he's never actually needed to see God in this light before. God had not yet revealed this name to mankind in general, and certainly not to Abram specifically. The name Almighty God. It comes from the Hebrew words El, God, El Shaddai. God Almighty. 48 times throughout the Old Testament, Shaddai translated as Almighty. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent would read just like this. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The word means exactly what you think it would mean. It means Almighty, most powerful. When we come to the word, the name El Shaddai or Almighty God, we might wonder, why does God choose to reveal himself in this way, at this time to Abram? But it becomes rather obvious rather quickly. He's helping Abram know that God has what Abram needs. Honestly, if Abram and Sarai are going to have a baby, it becomes obvious in every extreme way that it's not just going to take a source of power to make this happen. It's going to take almighty power for them to conceive. Ultimately, what Abram needs to ask and to answer is this: does God have what I need? It's a good question for us to ask as well. I mean, Campus Church, right now, if you ask the question, does God have what I need right now? Do you know, you and I are on quite a journey. I mean, seriously, from birth till the grave. How in the world are you going to plan for everything that you need along that journey? How are you going to know what kind of circumstances you're going to be confronted with? How are you going to know the challenges, the perils, the detours, the twists and the turns? You just can't know. But there is one who is Almighty God, and he reveals himself to Abram when Abram is kind of like, I don't know, God. I mean, how about Ishmael? Lord, that's the only way I can see you're going to do what you in some way, shape, or form said you're going to do. Abram, don't forget, he is Almighty God. God is patiently revealing to Abram that he is and he has what Abram needs. Now, if you ask Abram, what do you need? He may not say a child, an heir. He might not say that. What he might have said is, I need God to allow Ishmael to be the child of promise. He's supposed to be the seed, the one through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He would say this, of course, because he couldn't think it possible that anyone could produce a child through two old people like he and Sarai. God is patiently revealing he has what we need. Abram, by the way, said as much. God, you can't do this. In Genesis 17, beginning in verse number 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And while the Bible says that Abram said in his heart, he said in his heart, shall a child be born? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The Bible doesn't say that he laughed in his heart. Then Abram laughed and he said in his heart, do you know who he is audibly laughing in the presence of? He is laughing. I mean, again, no disrespect by this, but Abram is laughing in the face of God. What he's saying is, God, clearly what you are proposing is nothing but impossible. How about we just settle on Ishmael filling the position as the promised heir? Do you remember the song, if you grew up in church, maybe you grew up singing the song, the children's song, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And you know, a child will sing that song and they believe every word of it. The mountains are his, the valleys are his, the skies are his handiwork too. And they just sing it out, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, and nothing my God cannot do. You know, they just sing it out, you know. And they believe it. So the question, obviously, is when did you stop? When did you stop believing that your God is so big, so strong, and so mighty that there is nothing your God cannot do? So God reveals a new name to Abram in an attempt to teach Abram that there is nothing God cannot do. So what is God going to do? Well, he's going to be revealing his power. And let's see how else God continues to reveal himself to Abram. The next thing that we see is not only God revealing his power, but God keeping his promises. I'm going to reveal my power, Abram. I'm a God who keeps his promises. What's at stake here is the very character of God. He's going to keep his promises or he's not. That's the only option. There's no in-between. God is not ever asking us to kind of give me a little pass. Hey, listen, if you understood the circumstances, maybe someone's made a promise to you in the past and then they haven't been able to keep it and you said, oh, I get it. I understand. Some circumstances came in and listen, it's okay. God's never asking you to do that. Campus Church, God isn't saying, hey, listen, okay, I was going to give you a child, but wow, you guys got old. And is that what God's doing? Is his character as legitimate when the promise was made sometime into the future? Is he still going to make good on his promise? What God's doing is he's not only revealing his power, he's saying, I'm a God who keeps my word. Genesis 17, look at verses 2-4. And I will... Notice those words, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. All throughout this chapter, in fact, when I'm studying for this message, I just took my Bible because it kept happening over and over again. So I started to circle them. The verse number 2, and I will make my covenant with thee. Verse number 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Verse 8, I will give unto thee. End of verse 8, I will be their God. We go into verse number 16, and I will bless her. Middle of verse 16, I will bless her. Verse number 17, Abram laughs. God's saying, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he says it repeatedly. He continues later, verse number 19, I will establish my covenant. End of verse number 20, I will make him a great nation. Verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Do you know what God's doing? He's saying, Abram, this is not about you. This is what I will do. Now, if God doesn't make good on this promise, if he doesn't keep this covenant, the very character of God is now brought into question. Were his promises, now we have the vantage of looking back. We know God's going to keep his promise to Abram. You don't have the advantage right now of looking back on your life. You're looking forward to many things. Listen, is God going to keep his word to you? I would submit that if God keeps his promises to Abram, but he doesn't keep them to you, it is as consequential of a failure. God is either going to keep his promises or he is not, and that includes promises made to you, promises made to me. So when did God begin this continual promise of I will? Well, he's going to advance this when Abram finally gets to the place where Abram says, I can't. Abram hadn't yet fully come to that place. God, let's do this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Hey, God, here's a plan. How about if I help with this plan? I think we can get this thing accomplished, God. You and me together. And God's waiting for Abram to finally get to the place where he says, God, I can't. If this is going to happen, it's going to have to be you. I'm told that when a lifeguard is attempting to rescue someone from drowning, that they can't really provide the help needed until the person stops trying. This is the ideal moment for that person who is close to death. It's the ideal time for that person to actually be rescued. How many of you are the kind who, when someone says, can I help you with that, you kind of turn and give them a look and you say, no, I've got it. You ever do that? Hey, somebody says, hey, let me help you with that. Hey, no. It happens, it's kind of funny, it happens between spouses all the time, okay? If you're married, does your spouse ever say, hey, let me try, and then you kind of look at them like, hey, what in the world? I can do this, okay? And then finally, you know, when you can't, you say, okay, go ahead. Really, do you know what we're doing then? This is maybe a little too transparent, but when my wife would say, hey, let me try, and I'm kind of like, hey, no, I got it. And if I can't do it, then I give it to her, and I don't want her to get it either, okay? Oh, yeah, go ahead and try. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Oh, give it back, okay? You know, there's this idea that if I can't do it, I don't want anybody to be able to do it. And maybe that's how we get with God. Maybe we get with God that way. Like, God, hey, we're going to take care of this. But God's waiting for us to get to the point where we finally turn things over to him and say, God, I can't. If this is going to happen, it's going to have to be from you. When I was a kid, we used to do these really, I mean, to us, they were the coolest thing ever, these flips that we would do with my dad. So dad would lay down in the yard or sometimes in the living room. He'd just lay down flat on his back. He'd bend his knees up. And then as little kids, we would just get back and we would run for all we were worth. And then we'd put our hands on his knees, tuck our head down, and dad would take his hands on our back and push us up, and we'd do this great somersault in the air and land on our feet and keep running. It was the coolest thing ever. You know, it's the kind of thing that your mom's like, Jerry, be careful. He's like, oh, I got it. You know, he's throwing his kids all over the place, you know. It was great fun. We actually did this even when we were adults. Like, dad related, all right, come on. We could do it as adults, like grown up people. We were like, dad, remember? He said, yeah, come on, let's try it again, you know. And we'd run, and if you get running and you tuck your head, now the only thing you got to do is you got to trust that those arms are going to be there. You have to trust. Do you know what the scripture says? Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Really what we're saying, what God is saying, is God saying, I've got you. I've got you. There are some things that there's no alternative. There's not like halfway. I'm sure there are some things that you can do kind of halfway, but there are some things it's all or nothing. You're either going to do it or you're not. I'm in or I'm out. There's no halfway. This is an all or nothing proposition. And you know, trust with God is really one of those all or nothing propositions. Do you know, trust, and we'll cover this in just a minute, trust is not built on emotion. Trust is built on a step of faith. And either you trust or you don't. You can't partly bungee jump. Hey, you ever bungee jump? Kind of. You're either going to trust God or you're not. This is not a partial, like, oh, I'm going to kind of trust God. Then it's not trusting God. Well, I'm scared. Trust him scared. What God is asking of him right now is he's saying, okay, do you believe that I'm going to keep my promise or not? The eternal God, our refuge underneath the everlasting arms. God's not only revealing his power to Abram, he's also reminding him that he is a God who keeps his promises. Now notice what this prepares Abram for. Finally, that is God changing his people. God changing his people. In our day, titles are often added for a new position, a promotion, or some kind of a life change. We get this new title. In business, you get a promotion, you get a title that comes with it. In the military, you get a new rank and you move from private to private first class. Sometimes, you know, in a wedding, I did several weddings this summer, and I had the opportunity to say, may I be the first to present to you Mr. and Mrs. They have now this new name. In ancient times, names were incredibly important. A name would often indicate a change to reflect that new status, this new advancement, a new place in society. In our passage, God is about to change Abram's name. Abram is the name that means exalted father. That might have been a hard one for Abram to swallow, exalted father. Okay, Sarai and I don't have any children, but okay, God, exalted father. And now God changes Abram's name to Abraham. And that name means father of a multitude. In Genesis 17:5, neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come forth of thee. And God's not done changing names. If you look further, verse number 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Sarai and Sarah, they both have the similar meaning of princess. What it appears God is doing is he's taking the personal name of my princess, Sarai, and he's changing it from a personal indication to a positional indication. And he's saying, not only are you Abram's princess, but now you are the princess. The princess, you, Sarah, you are the one through whom the nations will be blessed. You are the one through whom the seed will come. They both received their new names, and the names didn't come because they had done something special. They came because God was doing something special. In the nomadic culture in which Abraham and Sarah lived, can you imagine somebody traveling by their tent and stopping? And the custom, of course, would be to share these extended greetings. They're going to talk, chat, so to speak, about all kinds of things that are just formalities. And as they stop and share these common greetings, quite possibly even a meal, how would it go when the person asked Abraham his name? And he said, I am the father of a multitude, and this is my wife. She is the princess of the multitude. And then the traveler asks, and whoa, well, how many children do you have? Well, as of yet, we have none. And this is a man who is 99, his wife, 89. And you call yourself Abraham. Maybe somebody that he already knew. Can you imagine that? Hello, Abram. My name is no longer Abram. Well, what is your name now? It is Abraham. Father of a multitude. Interesting. Okay. Do you know what God is doing? He's saying, Abraham, are you taking me at my word? Do I have the power to do something that with man is impossible? Am I a God who's going to keep his promises? Abraham, I am changing your name because you have done nothing and I am about to do something. Even by the change of their names, God was doing a work of changing them, and they were learning to believe God. And might I submit, part of believing God is living like the person God says you truly are. Part of believing God, it's living like the person that God says you truly are. In Romans chapter 5, Paul is referencing Genesis chapter 17. And notice what he says. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God. He believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. And look at this. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. What Paul is saying is he's saying, hey, God called Abraham the father of many nations before he actually was. He's saying, this is who you are in my sight, and I want you to live like who you are. Answer this question. Campus Church, are you righteous? I mean, think about your week. Think about your thoughts. Think about your actions. Campus Church, are you righteous? God says you are. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is who you are by faith in Christ alone. This is who you have truly become. You are righteous. And when God looked at Abraham, he is acting as if the child Isaac had already been born. And he's asking Abraham and Sarah to now, by faith, do the same. And one of the ways we know that Abraham believed God is because God now instituted the sign of the covenant. This is the sign of circumcision. The chapter goes on, and God now not only gives the sign, Abraham, by faith, obeys God. Yes, he believed God. Romans 4 details this. You know, we start to think about, what is Abraham doing? Well, Abraham obeyed, and some may say, yeah, but he laughed at God. And I would submit to you, that is true, but God doesn't measure your faith by your emotions. He measures it by your actions. He doesn't measure your faith by your emotions, because sometimes you're going to say, man, my emotions are all over the place. Okay, that's fine. You can't do anything about your emotions. They're somewhat erratic. They're like the free radical of the soul, but you have power over your actions. And what does Abraham do? Yeah, he laughed. That's emotion. That was this immediate response, but he obeys God. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for, here it is again, righteousness. Abraham believed God. God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to give you not only my name, but a new name. He's saying, you belong to me. Several years ago, I watched a video. It was made by a church that was a very powerful testimony of the power of God to change people's lives. There was no speaking in the video. It wasn't long, but in my mind, it was quite powerful. The video featured people that were just standing there, and they had taken a white card, and in bold print, they had written one word about themselves. And there people would stand and hold a sign, and you'd see person after person after person from this church who chose one word. And they were words like bitter, angry, empty, friendless, dirty, abused, adulterer, chained, hypocrite, hopeless, lost. And then one by one, we're shown the same people who took the card and they turn it over. And then you read words like forgiven, rescued, filled, real, free, loved, belonging, restored, clean, alive, saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is who you truly are in Christ. He's given you a new name.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, a new name and a new beginning, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.